So, Father, Lord, we are so thankful for your presence. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your Holy Spirit. And I ask right now, right here, that you take the word that I speak this morning and, Lord, you bring it as a lamp to our feet, as a light to our path. I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, you illuminate our eyes. Let us see, let us hear like never before. Holy Spirit, speak into our situation, speak into our circumstance. Empower us to live, to break through like never before in the mighty name of Jesus. And all the God's saints said together, amen. You can be seated. All right, we're on a series called Surrounded. It's a character study. We're looking out of the book of Hebrews to some of the characters that are mentioned between Hebrews 11 and into Hebrews 12. And I want to do a couple of different sort of things today. I want to look at one of the characters that is sort of mentioned in that. I want to talk about one of the heroes that I found. It's a rather obscure hero. It's actually, she's not even mentioned. We don't even know her name, but we're going to zero in on her to be able to find some of the truth that she discovered about the promises of God and applying it to her life to see the breakthrough of God in a situation and circumstance. But before we do that, I think we need to understand a little bit about the book of Hebrews itself. For us to understand the power of what the writer of Hebrews was trying to get across to the people, we need to understand a little bit more about the purpose of writing and what he wrote about and how we can then see when he gets to chapter 11 and on to chapter 12, where is he going to from that? Why is it say what it says in chapter 12, which is our key verse where we're coming from this series? Why does he say, therefore? When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to figure out what it's there for. And it means all the stuff leading up to what we just talked about. This is the conclusion. This is the outworking. This is the facts about it. So as a result of all we've seen up to chapter 11 into chapter 12, now here is something you need to understand. And then the writer of Hebrews continues on with practical application and understanding as a result of all the stuff that that person has laid down. And I say the writer because we don't know who wrote it. One of the great things about the Bible is that God takes ordinary everyday people, as we'll see even in the heroes of faith, and he uses them for extraordinary things. Now, if you were trying to make up a religion, you probably wouldn't use unnamed, unknown people to do that. And in fact, if you were trying to make up a religion, if you look at the Bible, one of the reasons we know it's true is because the stories that it uses are actually somewhat horrific. They're not stories that you would pick if you were trying to make something up. You wouldn't try and point out all the failings and the faults and the flaws in people and the stuff that goes on. When you read the Bible, when you read it, you think, why is this in there? Like, what is going on? It's because it's truth about real people in real situations and how God stepped into their reality and brought breakthrough and increase in his plan and his purpose. And why is that important? Because that's the message of the gospel. Jesus came in the middle of time to redeem us, to set us free, to get us out of our situation, to get all of humanity out of the problem that it found itself in separation of God. He died on a cross for the sins of the world, and then he rose again saying it doesn't have to remain this way, and now he has ascended to the right hand of the Father so that we can live life in freedom and release and in power like never before. And the writer of Hebrews is actually zeroing in onto this reality. So let's start. We're going to start with a big bird and we're going to zoom on in as we go through. So let's start with Hebrews chapter 12, where we get this particular theme from in verses 1 to 3. You got it? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It'll come up on the screen behind us. It says, therefore, remember what the therefore was for. We're going to track into that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now listen, what's he trying to do? He's zeroing in on a well-known thing going on at the time, which is the Colosseums. Everywhere had these little Colosseum-type things. And he's reminding them, therefore, there's this great cloud of witnesses. There's this group of people which are in the cheap seats. seats, the cloud. They had the same thing and they're sitting up in the clouds. It's the cheap seats right up the top. You know, when you go to the football match and you're in the cheap seats, that's the same sort of thing. It's the same concept they had. And it's the ordinary, everyday people that have seen God at work in their life that have caused breakthrough and increase and God's miraculous power at work. He's saying, remember them. If it can happen for them, it can happen for you. But here's the key. He says, therefore, as a result of that, throw off the stuff that gets you caught off. Don't get caught up in the stuff that entangles you and causes you to look at the things that you are facing rather than him, Jesus, who is the superior of all. Get your eyes off the stuff and get your eyes on him, and you will run your race in such a powerful way that you'll win the prize. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get a picture. And if you can zero in on that picture today, when you think about your life, when you think about your circumstance, if you're looking at all the what ifs and I don't have and whatever else, then you're looking at all the wrong things. If you're looking at the obstacles, the mountains and the difficulties and the whatevers, you're looking at the wrong things. We look at Jesus. He is the one that makes a way where there is no way for him. It says, let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Do you know what I love about this little thought? How much faith do we really need to win in life? It says the faith of a mustard seed. It doesn't matter whether you have big faith or small faith or any, it just means some faith. You demonstrate you can operate in faith because you sat on a chair. You had faith that the chair was going to hold you up, didn't you? You didn't go, oh, let's see. Oh, I'm going to see. No, you just sat down because you had faith that the chair would hold you up. That's the same faith when it comes to Jesus. We just sit into the presence of God knowing that he will hold us up. We understand it doesn't take huge faith. It just takes a little faith. It just takes a tiny bit of faith. Remember the guy that said, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. It doesn't even matter if you doubt. It's okay to doubt. All we need to do is just remember, keep our eyes on him. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get the picture, trying to create a painting, trying to get you to see like never before him. And then he talks about the fact that it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What is the joy? The joy is you and I being all that we can be in life to see God's kingdom established here on earth as it is in heaven, and seeing you and I as the sons and daughters of God living life in a powerful way. That was the joy that Jesus saw that caused him to endure the cross and endure and scorning the shame. And now it says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why is he writing like this? Well, he's writing like this because he's primarily writing to a Jewish audience. The place that they think that this book was or this letter was written to was the Jews in Rome, who at that time had been suffering incredible persecution. They had been persecuted by there were two different emperors they'd been persecuted by, and the last one was blaming all the Christians for the burning of Rome and different things like that were going on, and they were being persecuted, they were losing land, and you read in there that they had suffered incredible persecution like never we had never experienced before. They'd been suffering under that, but they'd held strong. They'd hold on to the promises of God. They dared to believe God in the midst of it all. But some of them were beginning to lose heart. Some of them had begun to just doubt on that, and that some of them had thought about going back to Judaism or back to the old ways, let's just forget about this Jesus thing and let's just go back to how we were living before. And the writer of Hebrews, one of his key themes is this whole idea of wilderness, how the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and they went from slaves to Egypt into the promised land, and they walked out of slavery into the promise. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding them that you're on a journey of life, that sometimes it seems like things aren't working out, but the promises of God are true. The promises of God are yes and amen. The promises of God are real and are available, and you need to step into them and you need to bring them into your reality, even when things aren't working out the way you'd hoped. God is at work in your situation and circumstance. So when we consider the writer of Hebrews, when we consider what's going on, we understand that there are these incredible things that are happening in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to bring up a bit of a slide. The slide is really for those that are ADHD, those that love lots of information, those that, oh my God, where are we going there? So I'm just going to point out one or two things, but you can get a hold of this. This slide just comes straight from the Bible Project, and it's just a little breakdown on the book of Hebrews, and it's just a little bit helpful for us to understand how we get to where we are. Remember, we're reading out of chapter 11 and chapter 12. We're starting with chapter 12. Chapter 11 is where we list all these heroes of faith. Remember, he's painting this picture of this great cloud of witnesses. We're on the ground fighting the fight and doing whatever it is we're going to do in the Colosseum. But above us, there's a bunch of people going, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And they're speaking from their situation and their circumstance, saying, if it happened for us, it can happen for you. We made it through, you can make it through. Come on, you've got more than you understand. There's more promises. There's so much more for you if you just lean on in. That's what they're saying to us. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get around and through us. So he starts off by saying, originally God spoke to us in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Originally God used to speak to us through prophets and all that sort of deal. There were different ones who would come. You had Elijah and Moses and different ones, and they would come and bring the presence of God. That's a really important understanding for us. Well, he's really zeroing in on Jewish people, but for us, we need to understand, once upon a time, God only spoke to one or two people. Once upon a time, there were one or two people that God began to speak through. But the writer here is about to announce and about to remind everybody is that God now speaks through Jesus, his son, which now is available for every person, every race, every background. Every person can now receive God's word in their situation and their circumstance. God is speaking to you and to me here today. God is doing amazing things in and through our lives. But these people, back in the day that he's talking about, the day before Jesus' death and resurrection, they only had a shadow. They had something that looked towards the promise of Jesus' death and resurrection and the life that we have. These people worked with one or two people who brought the word of the Lord. Elisha and all these people would come and bring the word of the Lord. If you wanted to know what the word of the Lord was in your situation and circumstance, you went to the prophet. You had to find this prophet. You had to seek him out. You had to find him. But today, Jesus will speak into your situation and circumstance right where you are, right in your, you can stop and you can pray and you can ask God for his wisdom and his, and God will speak life into your situation and circumstance and make his word come alive into your reality. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is reminding them. If you're going to go back to your old life, it was powerless. It didn't have the promises. Oh, it had some great ideas and some great thoughts, but now we have such a better covenant. We have better promises. We have the ability to step on into the presence of God, which every person that's in that great cloud of witnesses that surrounded us, every one of them longed for the day in which you and I live in. They spoke of the day you and I live in. They speak of the time that we have today. They long to see God's presence at work in every human heart. They long to see the Holy Spirit be alive within their spirit. They long to have the joy that comes from God. They long for the peace that Jesus can only bring and can only give into your life and your situation and circumstance. But we, the people of today, sometimes forget who we are. We forget whose we are. We forget the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you and I. Why? Because we fixed our eyes on the stuff, not the one who brings life, hope, and joy. Do you know you can bring peace into your life? You just have to fix your eyes on Jesus. If you're lacking hope here this morning, all you need to do is fix your eyes on Jesus. If you can't find the joy of God in your situation, all things have gone astray and stuff isn't working out the way you'd hope, you can stop, you can lay that aside, you can focus on Jesus and know that he loves you because he demonstrated that by dying on the cross. He is for me. He will make a way. He will make a way. There is a way through to the other side. Why? Because he made a way. And that's what the writer's trying to get at. So although he's talking about stuff in Jewish past, he would speak to you and I about the fact of, listen, don't go back to your past. He puts it this way in chapter 1 and 2. He says, Jesus is better than the angels. If you're looking for an angel to step on in, don't keep looking for an angel, because the one who leads the angels is Jesus, and every angel points towards Jesus. If you're looking just for something from the Old Testament, the Torah, well, looking from the law, looking to please God by doing the right thing, speaking the right way. So many Christians, so many of us, we want to just do the right thing so God will do something for us. The Bible says it's by grace. There's nothing we can do to add to our salvation. Oh, you can position yourself to get joy and peace and that happening in your life. But at the end of the day, you can't make it happen any other way than by the grace of God, by simply saying, God, I need you. I fix my eyes on you. I worship you. I step into your way of thinking rather than holding on to my own way of thinking. And that's where we as humans battle so much, because we've got all these questions and ideas, and nothing wrong to have questions. But you've got to settle a few key thoughts. Jesus died on a cross, which means my sin is gone. I can't do it by myself. It's all by grace. It means that he loves me. That means that he is truly for me. It means that when he resurrected, when he rose from the dead, it means that death is not the end. There is a hope and there is a future. And even when I feel like my life is at death, not necessarily real death, but death in my promise, in my hope, and he is the resurrector. Yeah. Oh, man. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell. So in chapter 1 and 2, he's better than the angels, better than Torah. 3 and 4, he's better than Moses than the promised land. 5 and 6, he's better than being a priest and some weird guy by the name of Melchizedek. In chapter 8 and 10, he's better than sacrifice and covenant. He's better than all of that. He's trying to remind them, listen, all these things were a shadow. And listen, when you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus in the Old Testament. You'll see Jesus coming through. He's the better sacrifice. You ask yourself the question, why did they do all these sacrifices and bells and smells and different things? Why? Because they all pointed to the one called Jesus who would come and be the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate representation of God, the ultimate way through the problem and the sin of the world to become the way to life. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, keeps on saying he's superior, he's better. In fact, one of the key words in the writer of Hebrews is the word better or superior, going over and over and over again. You got better promises, better. Jesus is superior, better, 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 better. That's what he's reminding you. And if the writer of Hebrews was writing into your situation and circumstance right here, right now, the writer of Hebrews would say, don't go back to your old way of thinking. Don't go back to your old way of life. There are better promises. The old way of life had some thinking that was maybe okay. But oh, in Jesus, oh, the way is much better. The promises are much better. The outcome is much better. The promises are more real than you could ever hope and dream and imagine, Paul writes to the Ephesian church. The promises that you and I live with are so much better. There's hope for new creation. There's hope for a priest that understands us and has made a way through. There's hope that there is a perfect way. Well, in chapter 11, it begins after laying that foundation. It now talks about the great models of faith, where we've got Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. And let's pick that up in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. And we're going to pick up where we're going to zoom on in the little bit of time we'll have together. Are you following along with me?
Yes.
Can you sense the reality of what these people in the cloud of witnesses are really trying to say? They're not saying, hey, we were special people. They're saying we found the promises of God through faith. We through faith. What is faith? Just having to dare to believe God. Dare to put our trust in him. Dare to actually go, okay, God, all right, I surrender and I give it to you. If we would just choose to step on in, we would find more peace, more of his joy, more of his breakthrough in our life than ever before, regardless of what we face. And in verse 32 of chapter 11, after going through all these other people that we talked about Abraham and you name it and everybody else, it says, and what more shall I say? In other words, the list is endless. By faith, he's talking about all these people. For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now listen, stop. Remember the backdrop? These people did not have the promises and the power that you and I have. These people only had a shadow, they had a part of, they have looking into, they were speaking to what you and I would have. And they were able to, by faith, turn their world around. They were, by faith, speaking into their reality. They, by faith, took a whole new way of doing life. It says, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, become valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I don't know what aliens he's talking about. He's talking about people not of, never mind. I think you know. Verse 35, this is the part I wanted to focus on. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Why am I picking on that? Because I think the writer of Hebrews wanted us to understand he took ordinary, everyday people who to themselves might have seemed like they were not of any value, and God breathed into their reality and turned them into extraordinary people. You don't have to be anything special. Now, you may well be special. Don't get me wrong. Anyone God wants to take and do something amazing with. And you may be special in your own eyes or when other people's eyes are. But the reality is God takes every person from the special to the not so special to the whatevers, and he takes every one of us and he breathes life and illuminates in our thinking, and he changes our reality. He turns our world into the world in which he has destined for us, so that heaven and earth would collide, so that his will be done in your reality and your world as it is in heaven. Yeah. You tracking along with me? So let's jump and have a look at this woman, and we're going to look at a strange part of what happened in her life. So I'll give you a bit of backdrop. She's found in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 to 37. This woman had been on the lookout and noticed a prophet by the name of Elisha had been coming around her neighborhood. It's rather strange because where she's from was Shunem, and this place called Shunem, many scholars believe that it's strange that Elisha would be traveling that way. And so I think Elisha was being directed by the Lord because there was somebody who was hungry, because the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those to whom he can show his power and his strength through. And this woman was someone that just caught the attention of God. What caught the attention of God was her hunger, I believe, for the purposes of God. Because she saw this guy coming through and she said, this guy needs a place to stay while he comes in. So she built an extra room in her house with the consent of her husband, which you don't really understand. He seems to be just traveling along. He's a bit brain dead for some reason, but she's like, shall we build an extra room? And he goes, oh, okay, we'll build an extra room. So they build an extra room, and then they feed him and look after him. And every time Elisha's traveling through, he stays at her house, and she is hungry for that. That's really significant. Why? Because remember, she couldn't get the word of the Lord for herself like we can. She couldn't get what God was saying for herself, but she wanted the word of the Lord in her life. She wanted the presence of God in her family. She wanted to see God do something in her reality. And so she made it possible by making the right choices and to stepping into God's presence and get the man of God to come and live or stay at her house while he was traveling through. Well, she didn't have a son, and in those days, not having a son, now I know today this is a bit countercultural, but if you didn't have a son, you were deemed of a less of a person. And so she didn't have a child, and so she was known as the woman without the child. And why was that important back then? Is because they had no social security. They had no government that was going to look after them. The Romans were like, you know what, you're going to die. But it wasn't even the Romans back then, sorry. Even the Hebrew people back then, it was like, you know, if you didn't have anyone to look after you, well, you died. It was like, too bad. What a shame. Should have had a son. That was the way they viewed life. Now, it was particularly harsh. Now, and so she didn't have anyone that was and would inherit the promise, any future, anyone that would look after him, anyone would take on that. She had nothing to look forward to in that sense in the day in which they lived. So don't shoot me if you don't like that as a reality, but that's how they lived back then, okay? I'm just telling you some facts. And so she's in the middle of all that, and the prophet says, what does this woman need? And he sees that she needs a son. And so and God provides a son. And so she has this son. Well, we pick up at the point where the son, who's been out in the field, and she's had a great time with this boy, and he drops dead in the middle of a field. Now listen, here's a lesson for you and I. Sometimes life doesn't work out the way we expected. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It just means the pathway is different. It just means what you're facing. See, a lot of people believe, and Christians believe, that when you become a Christian, everything is just, it's like a Hallmark movie. It's just, oh, it's just wonderful. And, you know, so, oh, and the music's playing in the background. And and they're just, you know, and you're just staring across and you just, you know, ride off into the sunset and we live happily ever after. Whoever said God will never give you or never allow you to face things you can't handle, lied. Do you know why they lied? Because the gospel is about the fact that we can't handle the fact that we're full on life outside of Jesus. And as a result of being outside of Jesus, God stepped in to make a way where there was no way. And that's the message of the gospel. Wherever there isn't a way to us, God steps in to make a way where there is no way. No matter how it all works out, God works it all together for good. Now, why God doesn't do it the way I would want him to do it, that is a discussion him and me might have when we meet together. You know what I'm saying? But it's actually going to be a fairly irrelevant conversation, because God actually is God and knows stuff that I don't know. You know what I'm saying? But sometimes I'm like a spoilt child who comes to his father and stamping his feet going, you didn't do it the way that I had hoped. Anyone else been there, or is it only me? So here's a woman and the son's died, and so you got to imagine, she got all this hope. And all of a sudden, all the hope is gone in the natural. Remember that, what does the writer of Hebrews remind us to do? Because what is the great cloud of witnesses saying in the stadium to remind us of how they lived? And as a result of how they lived, you can live. And remember that they did not have the promises in the way we had the promises. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said? Put your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And here's this woman, her son, her hope for the future is now destroyed. Some people, maybe some people in this room, your hope for the future may well have been destroyed. I don't know. But I do know this. It's never the end when God's involved. It's never the end when you are trusting in Jesus. Oh, it may not work the way you wanted. It may not happen in the way that you had expected. But I do know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I just know. How do I know that? Because Jesus died on a cross to prove he loved me and loved you. How much more proof do you need for God to say, I stepped into the world and took on all the shame and the pain so that I would demonstrate how much love I have for you and for me. The Bible says that even while we were enemies of God, he still died for us, proving once and for all his immense, incredible love for you and I. So never doubt the love of God he has for you. Never doubt that God is for you. Never start going down the line of, well, God seems to have abandoned me at all. You know, Christians, sometimes we say dumb things. You know, well, it happened because of your sin. Well, maybe it did, but God. God is not interested in your sin. Why? Because he nailed it to the cross. He's interested in you believing him in the midst of your situation and circumstance. That's the gospel. That's the God we serve. That's Christianity. Too many Christians are so one-dimensional about the way we live life because we just blab it and grab it and believe it. But you know what? God is looking for his power to work in your situation. So let's pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. And I love this story and I picked it because it's weird. Because God does weird stuff at times. When Elisha came into the house, now the guy, kid's dead, she's gone and gotten Elisha. He comes running into the place. And by the way, you'll notice here she didn't post it on Instagram. She didn't call all her friends around and have a little, you know, a little session about how bad God is. She went straight to the Word of God, to the presence of God. She went straight into the one that can solve the issue, not just chatting with all her friends. So Elisha came into the house. There was the child lying dead on his bed. The promise, the future, the hope was dead on the bed. And he went in therefore and he shut the door behind the two of them and he prayed to the Lord. And he went up and he laid on the child. He put his mouth on his mouth. That's what's weird. And his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands and he stretched himself out on the child. I thank God we don't live in the Old Testament. This is a bit weird. And the flesh of the child became warm and he returned and walked back and forwards in the house. And again he went up and stretched himself out on him. And then the child sneezed seven times. Why? I don't know. And then the child opened his eyes and then he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. And so he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. And so she went in, she fell at his feet, she bowed to the ground, she picked up her son and she went home. I love how understated the Bible is. She went to his feet. Oh, jolly good job, Elijah. Thank you very much. I think she went and fell at her feet screaming. I mean, no way you're getting your child back to life. You would go in and go, oh, isn't this good? Oh, wow, this is great. Yeah, good job. Well done. Wow, what's next? Can we have some tea and scones or something or other? I don't know, you know. She received the promise. She was full of thankfulness. She worshipped God as a result of it. She decided that she was on track and she decided. Now, this is not the end of the story, by the way, that after a while, there's another whole lot of things that happened to her, but God remembers again and she finds herself again in a situation, circumstance, and she remembers that God is a source. God made a way where there is no way, and she gets all the stuff back again that she lost. Anyway, you can read it for yourself in 2 Kings and read that story and you see this woman, why she is such a hero of faith, because in the middle of a world that actually rejected her story and who she was, she found faith and hope in Jesus and she made a way where there was no way. Why? Because she dared to believe the promises of God in a time when that she didn't have, like you and I have. She found a way through to the other side. So what can we learn from this woman? Just a few thoughts in our time that we've got left, which is about 1 minute and 30 seconds. So let's have a look and see some of the things we can learn, but we've actually been talking about a lot of them as we go through this whole particular story. And here's the first thing that she actually did that I think is incredible. She displayed an amazing desire for the presence of God. I think if you want to see your breakthrough, you got to get into the presence of God. I can't tell you how to do that because it's different for you, and how it worked last time won't work this time. Like, you just got to get into the presence of God. If it's playing the old songs or hymns, more power to you, get into the presence of God. Get the Word of God into your situation and circumstance. What are you speaking over your life? Have you got a child that's going crazy in your world? How about you speak, not necessarily to them, but speak to the situation in your prayer time. Hold hands with people around you. Get in prayer agreement with people instead of a gossip agreement with people. And let's just decide we're going to speak to principalities, to powers, to stuff going on. And we're going to speak blessing. We're going to speak breakthrough. We're going to speak right thinking. We're going to speak God's purposes over that situation, circumstance. If your business is not working out the way you hope, then begin to speak to that business. I can't promise that it'll all work out the way you would hope. What I will promise is that God will make a way where there is no way. I can't tell you how it's going to work. I don't know, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. In other words, good times and bad times happen to us all. But I do know that those of us who dare to believe will find a way where there is no way. She's a woman woman that decided that she wanted to bring the presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord into her situation and circumstance. She was a woman that displayed hospitality all the time. In other words, she was generous with her life. She was generous with her words. She was generous in the way she conducted her life. What about you and I? What are we saying? What do we say to our situation? What do we say to the people around us that have wronged us? What do we say? Life is dreadful. Oh, life won't make it. What do we say about our own self? Oh, I'm useless. You got to get generous with God's word over your own life. You got to get generous in your spirit to speak life and hope in the good and the bad and the ugly. You got to decide to bring God's peace into your situation. No matter where you find yourself, the good. If it's a great season, let's get more joy. If it's a difficult season, let's get more joy. Let's choose. She's speaking to us from history, saying, if I could do it with the promises that I had, with the covenant that I was working with, how much more for you who has the Spirit of God living within you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from, how much more can you step into your reality? And last thought, she served God in the midst of personal pain. These Hebrews, these Jewish people in Rome that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, they're in personal pain. And he's reminding them that in the midst of personal pain, God. And the crowd of witnesses like this woman are saying, even when it hurts and life isn't working out, you got to keep serving God. That means sometimes I got to turn up to church when I don't want to. That means I got to get out of my pity party and I got to get people to agree with me, to help me, to step in. That's why we have the church. We're here to comfort the disturbed, as Pastor Steve says, and disturb the comfortable. Isn't that true? We come together, not just to have a little meeting, but to worship Him, to hear from Him, and then make connections, and dare to believe with one another, and dare to stand with one another, and dare to just choose to speak life. When was the last time that you took out your phone and sent a text to someone that said, God is on your side. God is for you. God will make a way where there is no way. When was the last time you were in a situation, circumstance where you felt all alone, that you picked up your phone and you called a friend and said, will you pray with me? Because that's what the church is all about. Imagine a company of believers that will dare to do what Jesus said. That's what the writer of Hebrews was reminding us. Oh, there's so much more if you just step in. There's so much more available. Oh, there's so much more joy. So much more peace. There's so much more breakthrough. There's so much more wisdom and understanding. You just got to choose to step on in. I know at times it's not easy. And that's why we have one another. Father, I've done the best I can to just quickly focus on this book and the Shunammite woman as she screams at us from the cloud of witnesses up there and saying, you can do it. Lean on in. Dare to believe. For the promise is a yes and amen. There is a way. Because the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that He makes a way where there is no way. He takes impossible situations and makes them possible. He takes lives and transforms them from what was to what can be. The message of the great cloud of witnesses is, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. And he will do all he said that he will do. You just have to believe. You just have to believe in Jesus' name. I don't know what situation you're facing right now, but I'm going to pray with you and for you. And Lord, there are people here that are just maybe struggling in different areas of life. Maybe they're needing more joy and more peace. Maybe they've got family members that aren't just functioning right. And Lord, maybe they've got concerns and cares that are just weighing them down. Lord, we choose right now to fix our eyes on you. We ask for peace to flood every heart. We ask that joy would arise and flow even in the midst of difficulty and sadness. And Lord, we ask for your presence to bring healing, release, and freedom as we walk into your promises, Lord, because that's what the gospel is all about. Lord, let it be as we face our reality, we face it with our eyes on you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said together, Mike's going to come and share just how, if you don't know Jesus, how you can connect in with Jesus. But church, let's remember Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. We have such a great cloud of witnesses that the Word speaks about, but even ones that have gone before us. There is a way. There is hope. There is life. God is at work in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we honor the Word this morning? Well, like he said, it's something we do every single week at Wave Church. We would never dream of having a service where we do not make the invitation. Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking if your life is all good or if it's all in shambles. I'm asking, do you have a personal relationship? Have you given your life to the Lordship of Jesus? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is something we do every single week in our church. It's not for the up and coming. It's not for the down and outs. A relationship with Jesus is created and designed for every single person. As Mark so beautifully put, that God invaded our world with his son Jesus. That the sin and the shame and the pain of every single person who has ever and would ever live nailed to a cross so that we could have life with him. So friend, this morning I'm asking you, no matter what stage or walk of life you may find yourself in, I'm asking you, do you personally know him? Do you know the King of Kings? Have you dared to believe, to invite the presence of Jesus into your reality? Or maybe you're in this room and at some point in your life you knew him. At some point in your life you were living for him, but like Mark said, maybe your eyes got fixated on the things and the stuff of life. Maybe problems arose. Maybe things got hard. And if you're being honest this morning, you're saying, you know what? I got distracted. I took my eyes off of Jesus. But today I want to come back to the feet, come back to the presence of Jesus. I want to invite him again into my reality. Well, if that's you this morning, I want to know so I can pray for you. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to count to three. And when I get there, if that's you, you're saying, Mike, I want to respond. I want to be included in this prayer. I want to invite Jesus into my reality to give him my life. Then when I get to three, what I want you to do is I just want you to raise your hand just high enough and long enough for me to see it. Nobody is looking around, just so I can know who to include in this prayer. So one, two, three, all across this place. Friend, Jesus loves you. I see those hands. Friend, the presence of Jesus is real. I'm not asking if your life is together. I'm not asking if you're a down and out. I'm not asking any of those things. I'm asking the question that every person in humanity needs to be asked is, do you know the King of Kings? Do you know that he came and he died and he paid for our sins? I'm going to leave it just a little bit longer. I believe there's at least one or two more people in this room. I've seen the hands that have gone up. Friend, do you know that you know? Have you invited him into your reality all across this place? Amen. What we're going to do is I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. And there's nothing special about the prayer, nothing spooky, nothing weird. It is just an acknowledgement of inviting Jesus into our life. So repeating after me, say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord. You died for me. You rose again to give me a future, to give me a hope. I invite your presence into my reality. I will love you and I will serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name.